I don't know about you, but this has been, I've experienced this as a very hard week. Probably about a month or more ago, I decided that this Sunday, however things turned out, that we had a need as a congregation to respond to the outcome of the election. And of course, I had no idea how it would turn out, and I never really felt myself in the kind of space that I'm in now. But it's been a tough week. First of all, I've had a bad cold, and that I didn't need on top of everything else. But I actually had a lot of hope going into last Tuesday. You know, I've been waiting for that day for 4 years. And as the days to the election grew closer, I kept thinking, just 3 more days, just 2 more days till we can vote this government out of power. And on election day, I was optimistic, and I got home, and I looked at they had leaked the exit polling, and things looked optimistic, and began to watch the returns, and Pennsylvania fell into place, and we just had to get Florida or Ohio. And then Florida slipped away. And then by the end of the night, Ohio had slipped away as well. And I went to bed feeling really discouraged. And when I woke up on Wednesday morning, I was really depressed on Wednesday. It was hard to do much. I started thinking, I started reading, I started listening. I was still depressed on Thursday. I was a little bit less depressed on Friday, but the trouble is, Sunday was coming. It comes every 7 days without exception, you know. And I ended up with I got a title of the sermon on Friday. The future, the challenge of progressive Christianity. I think the challenge that we face as a progressive Christian congregation and as a part of progressive Christians across the country and around the world is one that can be understood very visually. If you look at the election map, you know, from the east border of Washington, Oregon, California, all the way across the country to the Atlantic Ocean from Virginia on down. And you have this vast sea of red. If you look at it county by county, all of the rural areas, all of the small towns in America voted red. And you just have this swath of blue up the East Coast from Maryland and across to the Great Lakes, and of course up the West Coast. The challenge we face is very visually evident, and that is that as progressive Christians, if we hope to be effective in working for and seeing justice happen, we need to learn how better to reach out to the middle. Because evidently, we're not doing a very good job of communicating our faith, our values, our vision with the people in the middle of the country in a way that they can relate to and understand. I don't think we can argue that much. So how do we do that? How do we reach out to the middle? The scripture lesson that we just heard, you may recognize as being pretty much the same lesson we heard last week from the Gospel of Luke. Only this is Matthew's version of a portion of that same text. Last week we heard from the beginning of Jesus' sermon on the plain in Luke, and today we've heard a portion from the beginning of Jesus' sermon on the mount in Matthew. And this is probably the single most problematic thing that Jesus ever said. This saying about, it has been said to people of old, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As hard as it is to do that and to think about doing that, I think this is at the heart of Jesus' own spirituality. And in fact, some of the most effective progressive leaders in human history have made this the core of their political philosophy. People like Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King, took very seriously Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount and tried to put them into practice in their own political life, and very effectively. What might it mean for us as progressive Christians to learn to love, and enemy is not the right word, because people in the middle are not the enemy, but they're people who at least disagree with us or don't understand our point of view, or people we have not been able to communicate it to. I think the first thing that loving these folk involves is learning not to demonize them. I've heard talk radio. I've heard two different ways of looking at it. The other night I heard a host on KGO named Carell, who basically said that everybody who voted for Bush, people in the middle of the country, are morons. That's demonizing. And if that's how we think, if that's what we really feel, we've lost before we've ever begun. Because you can never reach out to people whom we harbor these negative feelings for. If we believe they're rednecks, if we believe they're unsophisticated, uneducated, incapable of critical thought, we don't have a chance. So we need to learn how to get beyond our own tendency to demonize people we disagree with or who disagree with us, and to see that they're not enemies, that they're fellow Americans, they're fellow members of the Christian church, they're fellow human beings living on the planet, and that in fact we have a lot of common hopes and fears. If we can get past demonizing folks in the middle, then hopefully we can find ways to start conversations with the middle of America. And I'm not talking about people on the far right here, although that's the conversation that really needs to happen also. I'm talking about trying to start a conversation with the people right in the middle. We don't need that huge a percentage of them, actually. But how do we talk to them? Communication really involves two things, and they're both pretty simple. One is a willingness to honestly share our thoughts and our feelings. And the other thing is a willingness to listen. A willingness to go into a conversation convinced that not only do we have something of value to teach, but that there is something of value that we can learn from entering into a conversation. Without that kind of openness, an honest conversation cannot happen. And I think one of the things that we can see from this week's results is that, by and large, progressives talk a different language than folks in the middle. I mean, we're progressive Christians, and we speak using religious language, but by and large, the progressive movement has lost its ability to articulate its values and its vision in religious terms, and it has cost us. Now, people in the middle think in terms of morality. They think the country is going in the wrong direction in terms of its moral direction. The good news is that we can state our progressive values and our ideas for justice in the language of morality. We can ask questions like, is it moral when people are denied equal rights under the law because they're a part of a certain group? Is that moral? Is it moral when hardworking people pay a higher percentage in taxes than wealthy people have to pay on their investment income? Is that moral? Is it moral in the wealthiest country on earth that there are millions of people who don't have access to affordable health care, unlike every other industrialized country in the world? Is that moral? If we can put the argument, if we can put our beliefs and values and vision in moral terms, if we can learn how to talk the language of the people we want to persuade, then we've got a chance. And I think we've got a good chance. I think there's one other piece of this equation. Jesus at one point said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as lambs. We need to be shrewd. We need to be smart. We need to think strategically. People on the far right have been shrewd and strategic. And for the last generation, they have chipped away at the things that they wanted to accomplish. They haven't gone for everything in one fell swoop, but they've chipped away and they've made significant inroads over the last 25 years. We need to be just as shrewd and just as strategic. We need to have the wisdom to know where is the cutting edge of growth in our society and be disciplined enough to push there so that we can accomplish growth and keep it moving. And so it's been a discouraging week, but it's not been a week, I don't think, in which we have to lose heart. I think if we can respond to these events by learning from them and by growing from them and by figuring out that there are a whole bunch of people who we can reach with the good news as we understand it, that the future is very hopeful indeed, because I'm convinced that the causes that we believe in and that we pray for and work for are the direction in which we're moving as a country and the direction in which the Spirit is taking us. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I think in that nonviolent philosophy that became the heart of Gandhi's and Martin Luther King's strategy, we can find hope and direction for the future of progressive Christianity, and that the reign of God will continue to emerge in this world in which we live and in this country that we share with so many others. Amen.